Good day, VAC. Just a little sidebar before we get into the word today. Let me state the obvious. It's challenging to be a church in transition in a world that's in a season of unique and accelerated change. On the personal level, we each have our own stresses and adjustments to make as we navigate shifts in everything from work to holidays to buying groceries to going to the coffee shop. Historically, one of the roles of the church has been to provide a stable reference point, an unchanging place and familial people, some structure, some routine. As much as we sometimes get irritated by how slowly the church seems to change, if it changes, there is value in having something that does not constantly shift under our feet. But then, the primary reference point for our church life, the weekend worship gatherings, get eliminated, and we meet like this online. And it only adds to our disorientation. Ministries and programs get paused or outright canceled. Staff are laid off. Our corporate identity, our sense of community, that precious togetherness seems to falter and maybe even seems to disappear. Instability within the instability. I want to thank you as a church family for your patience as your elders and staff have wrestled through the changes and decisions, often with levels of complexity that makes my head swim. Thanks for your grace as we've tried to figure out how to do things online. I mentioned to my wife, Kristen, the other day that for those who are skilled in media, for those who are sensitive and aware of sound and video, that a lot of what we've been doing must seem like fingernails on the chalkboard to you. But across the country, I see churches and leaders learning and slowly figuring it out, praying it through. And that learning and that growing is going to continue. As I've reflected on all of this, on what's changed and what is changing and will change, I've had to ask myself if we have been, specifically if I have been, looking for stability and consistency and a solid footing in the wrong place. Have I been looking to a place, to a building, to a program or a ministry, to a person, maybe to a pastor, to do a job, or a routine or a way of life to provide something they cannot and never were intended to provide? And do I need to move or move back to a different foundation? That picture, that metaphor of a path less traveled, I think it might be just what we need right now. And I think the passage we're in today might be a significant part of it. There are a lot of things we believe that aren't true. And sometimes that wrong belief is a serious matter. Sometimes it's not so serious. A lot of people believe that, you know, living together before getting married kind of helps you set a good foundation and, you know, check if you're compatible and establish a better marriage. When the fact is, research shows that if you live together before being married, there's a 50 to 80% greater likelihood that you'll ultimately divorce. So that's a serious misunderstanding, thinking that something that is positive is actually a negative. Less seriously, there are things like this fact that peanuts are not actually nuts. They're legumes, or legumes, I'm not sure how you actually pronounce that, along with cashews and Brazil nuts. They're not actually nuts. That fact will not change your life. Kind of along the same lines is the idea that pink isn't technically a color, according to physicists. Pink is really seen as minus green. It's the color spectrum with green pulled out. And, you know, that's, again, on the life change scale, that score is about a zero. It just doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Among the more serious issues, as far as what we believe and don't believe, is what we believe about God and even what we believe and what we think God thinks about us. What we think God thinks about us, it is a huge factor in how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. A lot of us have trouble believing, as an Anglican priest friend of mine, quoting Adrian Plass, likes to say, God is actually nice and he likes you. And for a lot of people, that idea, which you can actually show from scripture is true, that idea really doesn't always sit well. Today we're looking at a passage that really is a lot about how we think about God and even how God thinks about us. It contains some life-changing ideas, some radical ideas. And it's the kind of ideas and kind of thinking and kind of truths that provide a sure footing for us when everything around us is actually changing. The passage we're looking at is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and we'll get to that in just a second. But first, I just want to set a bit of context for where this passage shows up. Way back in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts by saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then there's a hyphen. And he kind of goes off on a tangent. The technical term is there's a parenthesis. He has a parenthetical thought. Well, that's just a fancy way of saying it's another preacher going off on another tangent. And I find it somewhat encouraging that even first century preachers, the Apostle Paul no less, went off on tangents. So he goes off on a tangent, and it's an important tangent. He says things like, "In him," talking about Jesus, "and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." We've looked at that passage before. It's an important parenthesis, an important tangent. But then in verse 14, he comes back to his original thought and begins talking about, you know, "for this reason," and he carries on with his thought. What we have here at the end of chapter 3, it's like the culmination of three chapters of theology, three chapters of rich, rich truth. And just before the page is turned, just before it swings to application, instead of kind of giving a point-by-point summary of the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul kind of wraps it up in a prayer and prays for some things that need to happen in our lives and our hearts and our minds, some things that God actually wants to do. And so that's where we jump into chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Ephesians chapter 3, 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in his Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner being." And that's really the first prayer request in this list. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, where it talks about outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And the prayer request here is, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Several years ago, when Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida, a lady by the name of Norina, her home was severely damaged. And this elderly woman, like many others, received an insurance settlement, and the work began on the repairs, but the insurance money ran out and the contractor stopped working and left her high and dry. The home was unfinished and she had no electricity. And so up to 2007, Narina, this elderly lady, was living without power. And again, Hurricane Andrew struck back in 1992. So for 15 years, she's living without power. No heat, whenever you need heat in Florida, no electricity for air conditioning. Basically, she just had a small oil lamp and a single burner that she used to cook. Her neighbors didn't really notice the absence of power, and until one day, someone kind of figured out what was going on, and acting on a tip, the mayor of Miami-Dade got involved within a few hours. Her electricity was hooked up, and she got her power going once again. CBS News reported that Narina, her plan now that she had electricity, was to let the water get really hot in her hot water tank and take her first bubble bath in a decade and a half. This is what she said. She said, "It's hard to describe having the electricity just to switch it on. It's overwhelming." Now, a lot of followers of Jesus live kind of like Narina, without, you know, functioning and living without making use of the resources and the power that we actually have, just kind of like eking out our Christian existence in our own strength without drawing on the power that is really ours. And so this prayer is here, that we be strengthened to our core out of God's riches by His Spirit, that we'd have His power, not just our power. And what we know, because it's in this prayer, it's actually His will. It's not something we need to beg for. It's basically a matter of coming to the place where we say, "Lord, we want what You want. What Your will is here, that's exactly what we want." And so, according to this prayer, may He, out of His riches, strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being. The second request starts to show up in verse 16 again. "I pray out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Second part of the prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And when I started looking at that, my reaction was, huh? I thought if I'm a Christian, like these Ephesians were Christians, I thought Christ already did dwell in my heart. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Unless, of course, you fail the test. Galatians chapter 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So obviously, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've repented of your sins, put your faith in Him, He has taken up residence in you by His Spirit. So why the prayer? Why the prayer that He would dwell in our hearts through faith? A man named Arthur Burns, he was a Jewish economist who had a lot of influence in Washington over the tenure of several presidents. He was once asked to pray at one of those gatherings of evangelical politicians, a prayer breakfast or something, and this is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, I pray that Jews would come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that Buddhists would come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that Muslims would come to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that Christians would come to know Jesus Christ." I read a pastor telling a story of how he came to the brink of burnout. And as part of his recovery, he went off on a retreat and went to a Catholic retreat center. And during his time in this basically silent retreat, he was just all by himself, just trying to gather his thoughts and not talk to anybody who he really knew. He's sitting on a bench and a nun comes over and sits beside him, and he just begins pouring out his heart to her, sharing everything he's facing and all the burnout and the demands of ministry and everything else. And after listening for a while, she just made this comment. She said, "I think I know what your problem is." He said, "What?" She said, "I think what you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We just use that phrase so flippantly, don't we? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it even mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, in my lifetime, I've talked to two different men who had a personal relationship with a president of the United States. I even had dinner with one of these men.
Would it therefore be accurate for me to say that I've got a personal relationship with a president? Not at all. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or do you just know someone who does? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or you just have a relationship with a church? There's a big difference. One of my profs in Bible school said, you know, if you grew up in a Christian home, one of the dangers of that is that you tend to think that because your parents are God's children, you're God's grandchildren. The problem, of course, is that God doesn't have any grandchildren. And so here's the prayer that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And what's that about? It's talking about knowing Him personally, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. It's a prayer that Christ would dwell in us more and more deeply, more and more intimately, more and more personally, that we would really, really know Him. In my early 20s, I came to the place where I just had a great awareness of His presence. This real sense that Christ was with me, Christ was in me, and I enjoyed that presence. And I remember one time I came to a decision, and I made a decision that I knew was the wrong decision. I chose to do something I knew was wrong. I can't even remember what it was. I remember making that decision and starting down that path and just feeling a sense of His presence withdrawing and getting distance, a distance in the relationship. And it scared me. and I quickly, you know, backed up and did what I knew was right. It wasn't about being saved or not. It was about that intimacy of relationship. Because, you know, it wasn't that I not only didn't want to do life without Him, I knew I couldn't. I knew that without Him, I'm just a basket case. I'm a lost cause. I'm a detriment. I'm a liability to my family and my church and the cause of Christ. And I can't do life without Him successfully. And neither can you. And neither can any group of Christians, any church. And so we have this great prayer that He would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would know Him and walk with Him intimately. Verse 17, it says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a prayer that you would know the vastness of Christ's love. The vastness of Christ's love. Queen Victoria had a daughter, Princess Alice, who had a son. And at the age of 4, he was stricken with a plague called black diphtheria, and he was quarantined. And so she couldn't interact with him. She couldn't have anything to do with him. And she just kind of would hover, you know, around the room and watching his care and everything else. But one day she overheard her son asking one of his caregivers, why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore? And it just broke her heart. And she rushed into the room and embraced him and smothered him with kisses and spent time with him. And within just a few days, they were both buried. That's just such a rich picture of love, such a rich picture of Christ's love, a love that cannot stay away from us, that wouldn't stay away from us, and now cannot stay away from us. And this prayer is a prayer that we'd somehow grasp how big His love is. It says in verse 18, that we'd have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's hard not to think of Romans chapter 8, where we read this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have this prayer, a prayer to know a love that is beyond knowledge. It's a big prayer. It's basically saying God's got to do a miracle in our heart and our mind for us to even understand, to begin to understand how much He loves us. And so may we grasp it by His power. Again, verse 17, this is really where the prayer has been going, 17, 18, and 19, where it says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now here's the end game, that ye may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I pray that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a prayer for God to bring all that he desires of himself to us. Filled to the measure of the fullness of God. If you just look ahead to chapter 4, it talks about the purpose of church leadership, to equip the saints, to build us up until we all reach maturity, fullness of Christ. This is the end game. This is the target. Becoming like him in character, in attitude, in outlook. Being his agents, his ambassadors. Representing him well and accurately in our world. Being his hands and his feet and his voice. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a great prayer. And it's a great revelation of his will for us. And so this chapter and the first half of this incredible book of Ephesians ends with this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. He's going to be glorified. He will be glorified in the church. Don't ever write off the church. What a prayer. You know, when I was reading it this week, I thought to myself, well, how do my prayers, the things I pray for myself, compare to this prayer? And I have to confess, a lot of times I compare my prayers to this prayer. I'm praying for this. When this prayer is praying for this, this vast, high-level prayer. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Old story about a boy and his mom going to the hardware store, and on the counter at the hardware store is this big, big jar full of suckers that the proprietor would give out to the children as they came by. And this day, as they went through the checkout, the proprietor said to the boy, why don't you just take a handful of those suckers? And held the jar for him. But the boy uncharacteristically kind of shied back and wouldn't put his hand in the jar. And so the proprietor put his hand in and took out this big handful of suckers and gave them to the boy. And as they left the store, the mother asked the boy, why didn't you reach in and take some of the suckers the man offered you? Little boy smiled and said, because his hands are so much bigger than mine. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him whose hands are far bigger than ours, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The next segment of this series, this path less traveled, starts to explain the logical implications of all of these truths. Chapter 4, verse 1, it starts to talk about living a life worthy of this calling that we received. But today it's about the foundation, about these great truths of what God wants for us and his heart for us. This passage is one of those passages in Ephesians, there's several of them, that don't really ask us to do anything, but simply call us to receive the truth, to allow them to change our hearts and our minds, to rest in it and simply say, Lord, if this is what you want, that's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us. At the start of the passage, the Apostle Paul mentions that he kneels, to pray this prayer. And it would be, it'd be a little bit overly theatrical for me to, kneel down and videotape myself kneeling and praying. So I'm going to turn the camera around in a minute and kneel down and pray. And I want to encourage you, maybe where you are, to kneel down. There's something about humbling ourselves physically that puts us in a state of receptivity. We are, united beings, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, will, emotions. We're one. And what we do physically affects us spiritually and vice versa. And so I want to encourage you in a moment to kneel and to pray this prayer. And I encourage you, use this prayer as a guide in how to pray for yourself. Use it as a guide in how to pray for your church and your leaders and your family in these times. So let's pray this rich prayer for us that reveals God's will for us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Lord God, we recognize that you are the source of it all, that everything flows from you and is for you and from you and to you. Lord, I pray, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, that we would experience a power that is beyond the natural, that is beyond positive thinking, that is beyond inner fortitude, that is beyond self-discipline, that is supernatural, that comes only from your Spirit, the power that's the same as the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We pray thus that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would not just know about Jesus, we would know him, we'd walk with him, we'd live in intimacy, we'd hear his voice. And I pray that we'd be rooted and established in love, that that would be the foundation, that the roots would go down deep to your love, and that we'd have power somehow together with all of your people, that we'd somehow be able to grasp just how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. That we know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you do the miracle that's necessary for us to understand the ununderstandable, to understand the incomprehensible, and to receive it and know that it's true for us. That we know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would in fact be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that everything from you and about you that you want to pour into us would be poured into us, and we would receive it, and it would change us, the way we think, the way we live, the way we die, the way we live every aspect of our lives and our existence. And Lord, we pray to you, the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Your hands are so big. Your heart is so great for us. We ask that you, according to your power that's at work in us, would you be glorified? Glorified in us, glorified in the church, glorified in Jesus through all generations, starting right now, including every generation represented in our church right now. Would you be glorified forever and ever? Amen and amen.